today. I'm going to keep on talking. The sound people are doing, just, I know they're on it. So we don't have to stare at them. We don't have to turn around and look at them. If the mic is hot, they are fixing it. I absolutely know it. I'm really blessed by how many young people there are in our church in general. I just want to honor you. If you're 12 to like 22, could you just stand up? And yes, I actually mean stand up. 12 to 20, don't worry, you won't be alone. It's going to be a fourth of the church. 12 to 22 years old. 12 to 22. Like, this should give you hope for the future right here in this room. We honor you guys, young people. You can be seated. Got all kinds of things you could do with your life on a Sunday morning, and you're here to learn about God, and you're welcome. And those of you that are over 22, I encourage you to encourage these kids, okay? These young people. Sorry, 22-year-olds. I'm getting to the age of your kids. My 20-year-old kid, my little guy who's at college. Anyway, I encourage you to encourage the younger people in this room. Take a group of friends, like couples who are maybe, who knows what age you are, mature, and you have mature salaries. You actually make money now. Woo! There's something great about getting a little older. I eat better than I did in college. Genuinely, we eat less deer and more steak. So I encourage you to find a friend group of teenagers and take them out to eat. Be a spiritual mom, spiritual dad, spiritual grandma, spiritual grandpa to young people. Rub off on each other, okay? And then I know that Winter talked about the women's conference. So teen ladies, not little kids, but teen ladies, you are very welcome. Actually, we want you at this conference. And so that's why we have a separate registration point price point for you. It's only $15. If you're a teen lady, maybe you come here and maybe your parents don't. They don't want to help you with the money. Come and talk to us. And I know that there is someone in this room that's going to help you. I will help you if nobody else will, okay? We'll make sure you get there, okay? So come get a group of your friends. You won't be the only one. There'll be teenagers there. And let's learn about Jesus. It's going to be so great. One more thing. I know. I knew there's something. So also, it's a blessing to host, isn't it? So last year when we did this conference, we had over 100 ladies attend, probably from at least 6 or 7 different churches here in town. Then as far away as Sisseton, Sioux Falls, Del Rapids, really all over, even Rapid City. And so it's really a joy to host. It's an honor to host in this church people who are hungry, who want to hear the word of God. And so one of the ways that we can host well is food. I mean, do you guys know food is a real, it's like love, isn't it? It's a plate of love. And so there is a sign-up sheet in the back for different ways that you can sign up to bring food. We host a free lunch. It's like soup and salad. Bring a crock pot of soup. Bring a couple dozen goodies. There's what we need is back there. And Sherry Feisner, can you just like, Sherry Feisner is in charge of the food hospitality. And so if you have any questions, I just know it's going to be great. She and her husband run like a hunting lodge, and she's in our life group, and I eat her food regularly. Actually, I think Dustin is usually the one that's like, oh, is Sherry cooking tonight? So fun. Both Sherrys have a great food. All right. Anyone can bring some food. Guys can make food too, just so you know. So there we go. We got some chili coming on the second row there. I know it. Okay. So I want to talk today about living as sons and daughters. If you need a bulletin that's just like has the scriptures on it, if you want to raise your hand, I'm sure that a usher can get one to you. All right. I want to talk today about living as sons and daughters and knowing God as Father. It's a really important subject. It's actually the Bible. I mean, it's like the totality of what God is speaking to us as we read the word is that the Father wanted a family and Jesus wanted a bride. And so they brought forth the plan of salvation so that Jesus could have a bride and the Father could have a family. It's all for love. All for love. And so we see in the Bible, I was thinking about this on Friday, we see in the Bible how God actually progressively reveals himself to mankind throughout human history by revealing his names. So starting in the book of Genesis, in the interactions with mankind, God will present himself to a group of people or a person, and he'll reveal himself through a name. Like, at one point he said, "My name is Elohim," which literally means God. Another point in the Bible he would say, "My name is El Elyon," which is God Most High. What is he saying? Like, I'm the Most High One, right? There's no one compared to me. And throughout human history, we see the Lord revealing himself through his names. El Shaddai, the Lord Almighty. Adonai, Lord Master. Jehovah Nissa, the Lord my banner. Jehovah Ra, the Lord my shepherd. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord my healer. He literally was saying, this is another part of who I am. And this is another, it's not, God's not evolving, okay? That's not what's happening here. God is who God is. I am who I am, he says. However, we are gaining more understanding of who he is throughout human history as he reveals himself as the deliverer, right? As the redeemer. And so when Jesus came, one of the main things Jesus was doing was revealing God as Father. God's always been Father. But Jesus was revealing him as Father. Now, this idea of God being our Father wasn't completely foreign prior to Christ. Obviously, God was the Father of the nation of Israel, as in he was their creator and he was their redeemer, right? And there's like two that I could find. There's two scriptures in the book of Isaiah that list God with the name Father. I wouldn't say it was this huge emphasis, but it was there, right? Well, God being the father of a whole nation. But the Jews, prior to Christ's coming, would never dare to call God their individual father, their personal father. In fact, do you remember when Jesus is preaching and he starts calling God his father? They literally said they want to stone him. They said, "You, a mere mortal, call God your father," and they want to kill him for it. That's how foreign the idea that God would be a personal father to us. But Jesus came to reveal the Father to mankind. And he said things like this, "Look at me. He who has seen me has seen the Father." What's he doing? He's saying, "I'm trying to give you a picture of who Daddy is. Look at me. Come to me. I'm humble of heart. Come to me. You'll find rest for your soul. If you can look at me, you can know the Father." And then he would say things like, "I and the Father, we're one. One in nature, in character." So Jesus came to reveal the Father to mankind, but he also came to redeem mankind unto the Father so we could actually be close to him. Because remember, our sin causes a huge break in this relationship, right? We can't come before a perfect, holy, powerful God without a mediator, without our sin being dealt with, right? So Jesus came to reveal the Father, but he also came to reveal mankind, redeem and restore mankind to the Father. And so we see throughout the life of Jesus, him talking about the Father, the Father, the Father, the Father. We're so used to it, we take it for granted. Yeah,
God's our Father. This was revolutionizing the world, what Jesus was doing. The disciples came to Jesus at one point, you might remember this, and they said, Jesus, teach us how to pray. Wouldn't that be awesome? How to pray from the Son of God? Lessons on how to pray. And what does he say? This famous prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer. Jesus said, yeah, I'll teach you how to pray. And it's like the very first thing he said. He says, this then is how you should pray. Our Father, who is in heaven. Hallowed be that name. We come before God as Dad. He invites us to come into relationship with him where he's Dad. I think that's almost irreverent. It's not irreverent. I think, whoa, God, creator of the universe, could zap me like a mosquito on a bug zapper with his power if he wanted to, right? He's so powerful. He's everywhere, all at the same time. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. And yet he comes to you and says, but for you, I'm Dad. That's incredible. And Jesus is saying, if you want to come to God, disciples, if you want to pray, that's talking to God, you first have to know you're coming to Dad, Father. You're coming to Father. But you know, there are a ton of obstacles for us little human beings in our interactions with God as Father. I think we cannot underestimate how much we've been influenced and conditioned by our life experiences. And then we, for instance, some of us had a mad dad. Some of us had a bad dad. Some of us had a silent dad. Some of us in our life experiences had a frustrated dad. Some of us had an absent dad. Some of us have no idea who our dad was. And then God says, come to me as Father. And we're like, what is Father? I mean, I could look it up a definition in a dictionary, but experientially, what is Father? Let's think little Johnny grew up with silent dad. Good, he had a good, hardworking father who provided for the family and was faithful to his mom. But you could sit in a, Johnny could sit for an hour in the living room with his dad, and his dad wouldn't say a word. He's just quiet. Read the newspaper, right? Oh, silent dad isn't terrible. He's not bad. He's not devious. He's just silent. And let's say that Johnny's silent dad, when he does open his mouth, about half the time, it's to critique and criticize little Johnny. Some of you just know that, like, oh, that was my dad. When he did open his mouth, it was like, at this point, I guess I need to tell you, you're doing it wrong. Thanks, Dad. That's all we got here. Just going to tell me what I did wrong, right? At some point, little Johnny grows up, and he comes to Christ. And now he goes to pray, to talk to the Lord. But every time he prays, he's like, I don't even like prayer because I just feel like I'm the only one talking. I've walked with people through this. God just doesn't talk to me. He talks to other people, but he doesn't talk to me. Maybe they get so frustrated, like, I don't even like prayer. I love God. I mean, I know he's real, but he only talks to other people. I hear the testimonies. He never talks to me. Or maybe Johnny, he's grown up, and he says, But if he does talk to me, I'm sure he's just going to tell me what I did wrong. I'm waiting for God just to tell me what I did wrong. Jesus came to destroy our broken image of God, to destroy the broken image we have of Father. And Jesus kept saying, look at me. If you can see me, look how kind I am and loving and approachable and how I'm here to serve. If you can see me, the Father's just like me. Because the truth is that ever since the Garden of Eden, ever since perfection was broken through sin, ever since sin came into the world, it literally threw the earth into an orphan state. Just a planet of spiritual orphans. Maybe not physical orphans, although there's a lot of those too, but spiritual orphans. And Jesus, I love how he continually revealed the Father. Think about this in Matthew 7. He says, he's looking at the crowd and he says, which of you, he's talking to the men, which of you men out there, if your son asks for a piece of bread, will you give him a stone? In other words, he's saying, if your little guy is hungry, are you going to give him a rock when you could give him bread? And then he says, how about if he asks for a fish? You know, can you give him a piece of fish, Daddy? Are you going to give him a snake? And then Jesus says this. He says, if you, though you're evil, if we're broken, right? If we know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to him who asks? You have a good Father giving good gifts to his redeemed. I lived the first maybe 29 to 30 years of my life with an extremely broken view of Father God. I remember, we were in Huron, been here 1 year. I remember when the Lord spoke to me so clearly, and this is what he said to me, Autumn, you do not know my love. And I was like, I told Jeff, I'm like, I know God is right, but I mean, like, I grew up in the church with a loving family. I sang the song, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. I knew the songs. I knew the scriptures. I was in the little Awana programs. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. It shocked me when the Holy Spirit spoke this to me. You do not know my love. And I said, well, God, you're always right, and I'm always wrong when we disobey, when we disagree. And so I began on a journey, a one-year journey, a whole year, where I would come before the Lord and say, I want you to show me your love. This was terrifying for me. Do you want to know why? I was afraid I would be deceived into thinking God loved me too much and I would somehow have a license to sin. Or I would be deceived. I would think God was pleased with me when he really wasn't. I mean, I had a messed up view. A lot of brokenness in my view of God. And a one-year journey prior to it, where the Lord just revealed the fatherhood and what Father was like and how he feels about his redeemed children. Prior to this, I will tell you, I really felt like God mostly tolerated me. I'm sharing this because some of you will be able to relate to this. I felt like regularly, like, God, you're just amazing that you would tolerate me, that you put up with me and all my brokenness and all my mistakes, and really felt like, I mean, he just kind of has to because he's God, and so he's made this agreement to redeem mankind, and so now he's just really, he's kind of stuck with me. Lisa, have you ever felt just like stuck with your kids? Like, oh, don't, maybe you shouldn't answer that. No, I'm just teasing. Like, you love your kids, right? You're thankful for your children. Do you feel like, oh my goodness, I'm just tolerating these kids all the time? Of course not. Healthy moms and dads celebrate their kids, right? I feel like God was tolerating me. Part of my testimony is as I discovered the love of God and what the scripture said, I realized that I mostly felt like God was disappointed with me. That one of the overwhelming emotions of God towards me in my mind was constant disappointment. Like, oh, there she did it again. She just, how many times do I have to correct her on that? She's so disappointing. And because, you would think maybe because I grew up in a really spiritual home that was godly and solid, and I went to church ever since I was young, and I wanted to go into the ministry by the time I was 17, 18 years old. I went straight to Bible college. I met the love of my life. We waited till we were married. We held high standards for sexual purity. I mean, all of these things, you think you just check the boxes and feel like God loves you. That's not how it works. When you have a broken view of God, you can never feel like you're ever going to measure up. Because the truth is, it doesn't matter how glorious your past is or how broken your past is, we still come to him all as Father. And the cross, all the ground at the cross is even. No matter how glorious and good you think you've been or how terrible and broken your past has been, we all need the Redeemer just the same. You can't get to heaven on your own good works. Doesn't matter what they are. And I felt like Father was frustrated with me all the time. And I would hear this voice in my head, which I know was amazing parents. I had amazing parents. But I would hear this voice, Autumn, you know better. So that meant for me, any mistake I ever made in my entire life, I should have known better. There's no grace for you. That's what I would feel in my mind. That's the heaviness I would feel over my life. So this drove me into performance. I am only as good as I can perform. If I do everything right, God will love me. That is so much bondage. So on the perfect day when the wind blew just right, I avoided every key sin that I felt like I should, internal, external, and all around. And I read my Bible, not just read my Bible with concentration. Because we all know you can read your Bible, right? Not remember a word of it. If I did that, I felt like I failed. Concentration. Prayed, stayed in the spirit, had a flow. At the end of the day, I'm like, wow, you and me, God, we're doing good. Then you wake up one morning, you feel emotionally constipated. You just have like crazy thoughts and you're feeling awful and you feel off. And that day, man, God doesn't love me as much this day. That is what bondage looks like. Jesus did not come and die on the cross to give you that life. He came to give you a life of freedom. In reality, I was living as, in many ways, as a spiritual orphan, not a beloved and celebrated daughter. And I remember in this 1 year glorious journey of discovering the love of God, probably never cried more in my life than in that year, as God was demolishing strongholds and lies and challenging everything that was rising up against the knowledge of God. It was just incredible. And I remember I was at a conference. I got away. The kids were little. Jeff Hero Dad took the kids for a week, and I got out of state to this conference. And I remember I was seeking the Lord. And I was feeling his presence, like, because this revelation of his love was, like, really beginning to, like, compound in me and work in my heart. And I remember I was sitting there and I was praying, or I was just like soaking kind of in presence, and I had this vision. I saw this beautiful little girl. She's maybe 2-3 years old, just tiny, with long, dark, curly hair, and she was like running around and she was playing with her dad. That's a really sweet scene. I love seeing daddies play with their kids in real life. It's precious, isn't it? And I was seeing this little girl, like her daddy was playing with her, and he grabbed her and he tossed her up like daddies love to do. Mommies never do that, only daddies. I used to tell my kids, wrestle with daddy, read books with mommy. They'd take him down and pummel him, and I was like, no, not me, that hurts my neck. Let's just read some books and snuggle. So anyway, this daddy like took his little girl, tossed her up in the air, and all of a sudden, in the vision, I swooped over and I could see her face. And the look on her face was pure terror. I was shocked. I mean, pure terror on this little girl's face. And the Lord said to me, Autumn, that's you. You don't know how good I am, and you think I'm going to drop you. See, I was living as a spiritual orphan, not realizing how much I could trust my heavenly daddy not to drop me in life. So what is this father that we're talking about, this amazing father, what does he look like? What is his character like? How does he feel about you? Today's a renew the mind kind of day. How does he want to interact with you? How does he feel about you when you really screw up? What about when you do the thing you know you shouldn't do? And now you're like, where am I at? What am I doing? I encourage you on your own, I'm going to reference it, to read Luke 15. As Jesus endeavors to try to tell humanity, this is what the Father's like. And he actually goes into 3 different stories talking about trying to illustrate, trying to give a picture of who is God and what is he like. And one of the stories that we see, and each one is its own sermon. So I'm just going to reference it, write it down, go read it on your own. One of the 3 stories that he talks about is the story of the good father, or sometimes we say the prodigal son. I think the story is more about how great the father is than about how rotten the prodigal is. But it's a story about this son, actually 2 sons, and about how the father in the story interacts with these 2 sons. And one of the sons takes half of his takes all of his inheritance, half of what the father has, and squanders it, right? Prostitutes, wild living, parties. He collects a group of friends around him that are there until the money runs out. Some of you experience that. And then he hits rock bottom. Money runs out. He's been partying in faraway lands. He's like, it's like, what if you decided, I'm going to go live it up in Western Europe. I'm going to tour Western Europe. And you got a great, that's a really fun place to tour, actually. And you got a group of friends around you that are all in, as long as you're paying for, hot balloon rides over the Eiffel Tower. And then all of a sudden, one day, he completely runs out of money and a famine hits the land. He's in a faraway country. He's destitute. He goes to work for a pig farmer. And it says he literally longs to feed himself the pig's food. He's that hungry. And he has this moment where he's like, where have I to go? Even the slaves, the servants in my father's house live better than this. Maybe he'd take me back as a servant, right? And he returns. And it's this beautiful story of the father looking off and seeing him in the distance, racing to him, embracing him, restoring him, covering all the shame. Like immediately he's a son again. And then he throws a party. He throws a party. Just in case you wondered, I bet the son knew he shouldn't have done what he did. Because sometimes we're like, we can't come to the Lord. I knew better. I left God, and I knew I shouldn't have. Why did I do that? Come back to the Father. Guess what? He's not going to give you what you deserve. He's going to give you what you need. Forgiveness. He's going to give you what you don't deserve. A party. And then one of the other stories in Luke 15, that as Jesus is trying to reveal the Father, he says, Luke 15:1, he says, this is why he's saying it. All the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near to Jesus to listen to him. So that would be like the thieves. Tax collectors honestly were like thieves. they extorted money from people. They worked for the Roman government, who was occupying Israel against Israel's desires. It was a bad situation. So these are like the worst of the worst. Maybe we would, I don't know, I hate categorizing people. Maybe we would say, convicts and thieves and I don't know. Name all the things that we think of in our society as bad. This is who Jesus is hanging around. And it says the Pharisees and the scribes began grumbling. That would be like the religious leaders of the day. And this is what they said. This man receives sinners and eats with them. We should just like stand up and shout right now. This man receives sinners and eats with them. Whoa! That's who the Father is? Like, woo! Mind-blowing. Sometimes the people that we think are the farthest from the kingdom are the closest to the kingdom. And sometimes the people that we think might be the closest to the kingdom are the farthest from the kingdom. Religion just doesn't get you there. So, but humility does, desperation. And they're grumbling. This man receives sinners and eats with them. So he told them, Jesus told them this parable saying, what man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 sheep in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders. He takes that sheep, he picks it up on his shoulders, rejoicing. And then he comes home. He calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Everyone just say, I am that sheep. Yes, it's you. And your Father would leave the 99 to run after you, to search for you, to find you. And then if you let him, he'll pick you up and carry you back in his arms. That is the good Father. And then when he gets back, he'll say, come on, let's throw a party. The one who is lost is found. This is who your Father is. He's not waiting to give you a lecture. A lot of us had good fathers and knew how to give a really good lecture. And you know what? They probably should. Sometimes us kids needed a good lecture. We needed to be told stuff. Nothing wrong with that. But your Father, he will instruct you in love, absolutely. But you're not returning to an angry dad who's prepared the sermon for you, is ready to browbeat you with his words and say, you're going to have to endure. I've got about 3 hours of things to say before you're sit there, right? No, you return to a father who says, all I ever wanted was for you to return. That's what I wanted. Now you're here, let's throw a party. Why don't you live where you're supposed to live? In the Father's house, right? Father is a God who rejoices when you come to him. So I just want to talk a little bit about living free from something that I call the orphan spirit. So we know that Jesus came to redeem us into his family to be true sons and daughters, right? But many of us live as if we, even once we come to Christ and we repent of our sins and we receive the free gift of salvation, many of us live as though we're fatherless, practically, as if we're spiritual orphans. Now, in the natural, there's a lot of crazy things that happen to a human being when they're orphaned, to a child. Really, it's really sad. Let's say, we'll just pick country Ukraine, lots of orphans in Ukraine, lots of orphanages. Small child, never knew father, mom got killed, and now this little boy, 3-4 years old, he goes into an orphanage. He's not in a family. There's something that happens to the human spirit when nobody is caring for you, right? So this little guy soon, what does he do? He soon realizes nobody in this world is going to care for me but me. If there's going to be a need that's going to be met, it's going to be because somehow I met my need. The main thing good parents do for small children is meet needs. We show love through meeting needs. Oh, you're hungry? Let me get you something to eat. You're thirsty? I think you look really tired. I think it's time for a nap. I'm not tired. That's what Abby used to cry. I'm not tired. Of course not. Who would have thought that? You were tired, honey, right? But good parents who are nurturing their kids meet their needs, right? So something happens in the soul of a child when their needs aren't getting met. They begin to formulate ideas about authority. I can't trust authority. Authorities hurt me. Authorities don't take care of me. Maybe they start entering into thievery, manipulation, control. What are they doing? They're acting out of an orphan spirit. They're saying, somehow I'm going to meet my needs. Because if I don't do it, nobody will. They start having difficulty forming healthy attachments, healthy bonds. But in the same way, many of us take all of our negative experiences of family and of life, we portray that onto God, and we begin to live like an orphan even though we're redeemed. We begin to live forcing this issue that if it's going to happen, it's going to be me. John 14:18 says this, I will not abandon you as orphans. I just love that he said that. It's right before Jesus is going to go to the cross. And those disciples are going to feel pretty lost for a quick minute. Right? The disciples have lived with Jesus, done ministry with him. They've come to understand that he's the Messiah. And Jesus knows he's about ready to go to the cross. And this is what he says in verse 18, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. Romans 8, verse 15 says this, so you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Is the clock working? Is it the right time? Yeah. It is. Okay. Just felt like it was on that time for a while, but maybe not. Okay, Romans 8, it says, so you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you've received God's spirit when he adopted you. Can you just say adopted? adopted you as his own children, and now we call him Abba Father, Daddy. We call him Daddy God. For his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we're heirs of all things, or of God's glory. Father is so committed to you knowing that you're his child, that he's literally given you the Holy Spirit, his Holy Spirit, to live inside of you. You cannot be disconnected from the Lord when you have the Holy Spirit in you. First John 3:1 says this: see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. I love that word, lavished. Isn't that incredible? Because I'm going to give me just one more water. It gets so warm in here. I see people fanning. Sorry, people. Okay. I want to go through a few. Oh, thank you so much. We're going to just have a ministry time in a little bit here. But I want to go through a few ways that we could live as orphans or we could live as sons and daughters. Every time that I read something and I say, son of God, don't worry. Women, you're all sons of God. And men, you're all the bride of Christ. Okay? That's good. Guys, you're part of the bride. Women, you're sons and daughters, okay? Oh, that's good water. So I want to give you some concrete ways that this orphan spirit manifests so that if you see it in your life, you can go, whoa, I'm not living like a spiritual orphan. Not when I could be in the Father's house living with my good dad, right? See, the orphan sees himself as a slave or a servant trying to appease their master. Life becomes about what he does. An orphan is a human doing instead of a human being. But the son sees himself as dearly loved son or daughter of Father God, whose deepest desire is to experience intimacy with the Father. Who are we dependent on? The orphan is dependent upon themselves, or independent and self-reliant. They may say something like, if it's going to be, it's going to be up to me. The orphan needs to be convinced something is in their self-interest before they'll do it. But the son is dependent on the father and interdependent with other people in the family. The son is submissive to the leadership of Father God, and the son is motivated by love to actually serve others even when it's not in their own self-interest. When approaching the Bible and what we believe about the Bible, the spiritual orphan has a love affair with the law. Give me a list of to-dos. Give me tools to measure whether I can be successful. Give me check marks of do's and don'ts. They're in love with the law because that's how they can know whether they're successful. But the son and the daughter of God is led by the law of love. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Being motivated by love, the son willingly does whatever the father asks for love. How about how we feel secure? The orphan is insecure. They lack peace. They struggle with burdens, with anxiety. Since their identity is governed by their behavior, they cannot slow down or rest. They're constantly looking over their shoulder to determine if they're doing enough, if they're measuring up. But the son's filled with peace and rest. The son operates out of the position of rest, knowing he can't do one single thing to gain more of the father's love and acceptance. He's already got all the love and all the acceptance of Father God. Let's talk about need for approval. The orphan seeks the praise of man, which leads to striving and insecurity. The orphan's driven by a need to do more, to gain more, to become more, so that he does not lose the approval of others. The orphan seeks public recognition, but the son rests in the father's acceptance. And the fact that he's justified by the grace of God, not by his own works. The son operates from a place of knowing he has his father's approval already. He doesn't have to work to get it, simply because he's a son. So when he does something, whether good or bad, there's no fear in losing the father's approval. I saw this, I don't know, something on Instagram or Facebook, like inspirational quote, how an orphan, someone with an orphan spirit, when they mess up, they're like, oh no, I messed up. I hope my dad doesn't find out. But a spiritual son says, oh man, I messed up. I better run to dad and tell him right away. It's not that sin isn't important to deal with. It's like, how is God look at us when we mess up? It's hard to run to an angry dad. It's hard to run to someone who you're like, oh, they're just going to be mad. They're going to be disappointed. They're just going to beat me up. That's not who he is. How about the motive behind Bible reading, prayer, and service for God? A lot of us are involved in discipleship. I don't know how many times I tell people that I disciple, read your Bible. Read your Bible, though, so you can know God more. Don't read your Bible so God will like you. God already likes you. You don't have to read your Bible so God will like you. You don't pray so that God will like you. You pray because you want to talk to your Father. Because when we pray, that's how we get to know somebody, right? When I talk to Jeff, I get to know Jeff. When I talk to God, I get to know God. This is how I have it worded here. The orphan does these things like Bible reading, prayer, and service for God out of duty and obligation. These acts are burdensome. They're a scorecard to prove what a good Christian he is. But for the son, doing these Christian disciplines is a pleasure and a delight, done out of love for the Father. The son knows that doing these things creates more fellowship and intimacy with the Father, and that's his motivator. I want to have more fellowship with you, so I'm going to get my word. I'm just going to do a few more. How about our motive for purity? The orphan must be holy. They're driven by an ever-increasing sense of condemnation and shame, though. The smallest sin sends the orphan into deeper and deeper pits of despair and condemnation. The son's deepest desire is to be holy also, not because they have to, but because they want to experience more of the fellowship with the Father. They want to be like the Father. And they don't want anything to hinder their intimacy, and sin hinders love. So sin must be dealt with. Concerning other people's faults, the orphan's quick to bring accusation and expose faults. This makes them feel better about themselves. Anyone, don't raise your hand, been around somebody who loves to point out what's wrong with you because it just makes them feel a little bit better? Whew, that's an orphan spirit. This makes them feel better about themselves as they compare themselves to others. The orphan thinks that by bringing others down a notch, it makes them look a little better. The son seeks to cover other people's faults and to restore them in a spirit of love and gentleness. He treats others as though he would want to be treated. The son, the spiritual son, grieves rather than celebrates when other people's faults are revealed. I'll end with this one. Concerning like comfort, how do we get comfort? The orphan seeks counterfeit comforts through possessions, people, position, escapes like food, alcohol, and sexual behavior, even other religious activities. But the son daily rests and finds comfort in the loving arms of Father God. If you have recognized, yeah, that's it. In the loving arms of Father God. And that's how he finds his sense of comfort. One more. The orphan feels distant from God. God's not someone to be known personally and intimately. He's a severe taskmaster to be feared and served. But for the Son of God, for the Son, God is close and intimate, and he can call him Abba Daddy. I know that was a lot to get through, but I actually felt like it was really helpful. I was hoping it would be helpful. I want us to stand up right now. I don't think I'm going to have the worship team come up because I just want the worship team to be able to participate. Thank you, Lord. Maybe, I'm hoping that the Father was revealed a little bit today. And we're going to be keeping on gazing at God for like all eternity. A million years from now, we'll be like, whoa, we'll see another aspect of his glory. And be like, oh, I never saw that before. You're amazing, right? But God wants us to know his goodness and to be able to come to him as Father. And when we come to him as Father, to know what that really means, what does that look like? What kind of Father do we have? And so I want to do something right now. I actually want to take a moment where we forgive our earthly fathers for anything that might have come up today. Like even as we're talking and maybe something came up in your mind, you're like, I kind of have a messed up view of God and it's because of this. Now, this is what we're not doing. We're not pointing fingers. There's no perfect dad on the face of the earth, right? And hopefully most of us had dads that genuinely did their best, okay? So this isn't about, maybe you're a dad in here and you're feeling a ton of shame because you're like, I really screwed up a ton. You know what? We all have to bring our stuff to Jesus and just receive forgiveness, don't we? But I think it would be powerful in this moment if we just came before the Lord and we said, Lord, maybe there's this, this, and this. I just forgive my dad for not being around. And Lord, I'm just giving that as an example. I forgive my dad for not being around. I forgive him for not being all that he could have been or should have been. And I acknowledge that I think it's affecting me. I don't want it to affect me anymore. And whatever it is, you fill in the blank. You know, maybe it's just, you know, maybe you had a dad that he abused you and he beat you or something, you know, and that you it affects you. Our relationships affect. But at this moment, the most powerful way for you to move forward is to forgive someone and just to acknowledge there's really no earthly dad that totally mirrors you, God. So I'm going to look into the Word to see exactly what you're like. And that's what I'm going to believe. And that's how I'm going to interact with you. Maybe we could just put like some, maybe worship with no words, just low. Let's just close our eyes right now. And we're just going to take a moment of silence where we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to bring to our mind anything that we need to forgive our fathers for. really sense the Holy Spirit here doing a work right now. For some of you, he's really bringing some things up for you just to face and to forgive so that you can move forward in an area where you've been stuck. So right now, I just like us, if you are wanting to enter into this moment, I just want you to put your hands in front of you just as a sign of giving something to the Lord. Just put your hands in front of you. And we're going to pray a prayer together. And then, of course, you can say things on your own. But I want us to, the whole room, to pray this prayer. If you're participating, you say, God, everyone say it, God, I just choose right now to forgive my earthly dad for anything and for everything that he did or he didn't do that affected me. I forgive him. I release him to you. I bless him. May he fully know you. May he fully know your love. And Father, would you reveal who you are to me? Show me your goodness. Show me how you want me to interact with you. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Yeah, I just feel like we're going to take a step out and do something right now. If you feel like you just want to know the Father more, I just want you to come up to the front or step into the aisle. I want us to actually make a move towards the Father. Like say, Lord, I want to know who you are, and I'm moving towards you. I'm moving towards knowing you for who you are according to what your word says. And if you don't have this in your heart, obviously you don't have to, but I just want to invite you forward, and we're just going to have a time of prayer up here, and other people can pray for each other. I'm wondering if we could switch songs. No one knows what's going on. So if you're like, I know that I need to know who the Lord is, who Father is, and I want to go on this journey. I want to go on this journey of knowing him. I just invite you to come up. We're just going to worship together, and we have a song picked out that's called Run to the Father. It's been like our mantra for weeks now. Thank you, Kennedy. No, and Sharon and some other. A youth group has been amazing. We've been teaching on the Father for weeks. And it's been so, it's a work of the Spirit right now, honestly, that God's doing. Yeah. So if you are just want to respond, there's no pressure, but if you want to respond, I invite you to come on up and just spend some time worshiping. And yeah, let's just dim the front lights. We'll leave the back ones on.
Yeah, I see it now. I'm laying it down.
in the congregation and you want to come up and pray for anybody up here, feel free. Love for you to minister to each other. And if you don't, that's fine too, but feel free to.
I'm running to where my help comes from. The arms of the Father. The arms of my Father. Always open wide. Always open wide. You've always been by my side. You've never left. You've seen every tear I've cried. Every moment.
All right. Let's go ahead and we'll just stand up. I'm going to just pray a blessing over you guys. And if you're still in the room, you'll be dismissed here. Thanks for coming. We love you guys so much. Love this church. Lord, I pray a blessing over James River Church. And Lord, we ask that you yourself would father us so well, that you would break any orphan spirit over us, Lord. In every way, we would acknowledge you, that we would trust you, that we'd learn to lean on you, and we would know your goodness and the depth of your love, and that is what we'd be able to give away to others. God, bless this congregation. And Lord, I pray, Father, for expanded understanding even through the week. Thank you, Lord. Amen.